Well, do open your Bible, please, at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Today, we continue on this theme of sin and its cure. Let me remind you, we have read that famous text from Jeremiah. Chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And those verses from Hebrews 3, if you've got it open, look there at verse 12. See to it, brothers, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And in many ways this morning, we are thinking on that subject of how sin can deceive us. I've already touched on it, maybe in a very simple way, with the children, of how something as innocuous and innocent and good as a little toy can become a bad thing when it gets affected by our hearts. And it's the principle of this message this morning that sin is making a good thing everything. And that's really what we're thinking about over these weeks. We are thinking about the subject of sin, and today we are thinking on the angle that sin is making a good thing everything. You see, we tend to just think, well, sin is doing a really bad thing. And of course it is. But sin is also making a good thing into everything. Indeed, we could dwell and we could focus on the very first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the truth is that this world is full of people making other things into gods other than the true and living God. So let me explain how sometimes this can happen in life. Let me just use some very simple examples. And I'm talking very generally here, think for example of the gift of food and drink, and how it is misused into gluttony and drunkenness. Think of the gift of money, and how it is misused into greed. Think of the gift of sex, and how it is misused into lust, lack of self-control. Think of the gift of power and how it is misused into corruption. We live in a corrupt world. It's full of corruption. Think even of the gift of sport and how it is misused into cheating and obsession. How many people today have become utterly obsessed with their sport, with their team? It is literally their religion. It was Tim Keller who said that sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get an identity apart from Him. You see, the truth is we substitute other things for God. And while we would be loath to consider them and probably offended with the suggestion that they have become gods, they certainly take a more prominent place in our lives than God does. And today, people find their identity in so many things. Some people find their identity in their family. Some people find their identity in their work. Some people find their identity in their sport, in their love relationships, in their achievements, in their culture, in their politics. That's their identity. That's what they are. And look, don't misunderstand what's being said here. All of these things arguably are good. Not a thing wrong with these things. But when a good thing becomes everything and the primary thing, it has become a sinful thing. And that really is the essence of what I want to speak about this morning. Let me just put this another way, and I acknowledge help from Tim Keller's writings just at this particular point in my message. Because if you center your life or your whole identity on a certain thing, so everything in your life really revolves around this thing, life eventually will become skewed and damaged in some way. Let me just explain, give you a few examples. So if you center your life and identity on certain things, life's going to become skewed. It's going to become damaged. There's going to be something wrong. And why is that? Because we were made by God for God. And when we live for something else other than God, other than Jesus, it doesn't quite work. Why is that? Because the original manual said it wouldn't work. Because you're trying to do something other than the original man you said you should do. So, for example, here's a couple of examples. Let's imagine people in this world, there are people like all of what I'm going to describe. If you center your life and your identity around your spouse, so that's all of life. Your life is your spouse. That's life. That's your identity. You may become emotionally dependent on that person, and very possibly you may become controlling over that person. And your spouse's problems, if they have any problems, which they will have, because life is full of problems, may become completely overwhelming to you, because that's your life. That's your life. If you center your life and your whole identity around your family and your children. So that's, we're talking here about a person who centers their whole life around, this is their life, my family, my children. That's really essentially what I'm about. You may try to live your life through your children. They may grow to resent you. Or have no life of their own. Because they live in this situation where their parent is completely obsessed with all that they have is their family and their children. Family and children are a wonderful, wonderful gift of God. But when family and children, like any of these things, become the be-all and end-all, there's something not quite right. Somebody may center their whole life and identity around their work or their career. This kind of person is in great danger of becoming a workaholic. This kind of person is in great danger of actually possibly even losing their family and their friends because all they can think about is work, work, work. All they can think about is climbing the ladder. And then when they have climbed the ladder, if they ever get to climb the ladder, and they say, "Oh right, I must give time to those around me now," they discover that the damage has been done. Or some people can center their life and their identity around their money or their possessions. This kind of person is in great danger of becoming very, very materialistic. And jealously anxious about the things that they have, and certainly envious if Mary down the road or Sammy up the road has something that they don't have. You see the problems that this brings? If your life is centered around money and possessions and having the latest this, that, and the other thing, you're heading for damage and all sorts of problems. Some people's lives are centered around pleasure and gratification and comfort. And I suspect that we live in an age in this country, and many of the young people, many of the younger generation who maybe have walked away from God at this point in their lives, and they literally live for the weekend, for the club, for the relationship, for the whatever. And at this point in time, life is centered around that. That's life. That's my identity. And if people continue on that road, they are in danger of becoming addicted to certain things, with all the problems that that will bring. Last example here, some people, their whole life and identity is centered around some noble cause, some great idea. Maybe it's a political thing, maybe it's a cultural thing, maybe it's some other ideology, but this is what they live for. And that person arguably is in danger of dividing the world into good and bad, and the only good people are the people who agree with them and their noble cause. But you see him over there? I don't agree with him because he doesn't agree with me. So we divide the world up into good and bad, and we demonize our opponents. Now, all of this I have been speaking generally, with broad brush strokes. But my basic point is that if you or I or somebody listening to this on the internet or whatever, if you center your life around anything other than God and Jesus Christ, it has inbuilt problems along the path. You see, when you take a good thing and look at those things, there's not one thing there that arguably in and of itself is a bad thing. A spouse, a great thing. Family and children, wonderful thing. Work and career, good thing. Money and possessions, not in themselves, evil. Pleasure, gratification and comfort. God created pleasure. A noble cause, a noble idea. It could be a very, very, very noble cause, a very, very good idea. But here's my point. When a good thing becomes everything, it has become a sinful thing. Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about sin, how it is inbuilt in our DNA to do our own thing. We've been thinking from Genesis 3 of how we hide from God. We've been thinking again of what I keep repeating, along with I'm sure other Christian leaders, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That is the Christian diagnosis of the problems in our world. And today we just take another angle on it, and we see how sin is taking even a good thing and making it into everything. Can I ask you this morning, is there someone here this morning and you have taken a good thing and you've actually just made it everything? That's what you live for, but you've forgotten about God. You've forgotten about Jesus. Can I say to you, if you've done that, we're not criticizing your good thing. We're just saying that you've taken a good thing and you've made it the big thing and you've forgotten about the really big thing. God himself. Jesus Christ and the gospel. And here's something else to think about. All of those things can fail us and can disappoint us and let us down. Don't need me to say that. We can all be let down by every single one of those things. You see, everything is unstable and insecure apart from God. Everything. Even a good thing. It was Tim Keller again who said that identity apart from God is inherently unstable. I read recently about an American Christian leader, a theologian, a man called Thomas Oden. And now this is a very American illustration. But he said this, I don't have it on the screen, but listen to this. He said this, suppose my God is sex or my physical health or the Democratic Party. Put in whatever party you want. If I experience any of these under genuine threat, then I am shaken to the depths. But you see, life is such that everything in life will at some point let you down. Anything that we exalt and put in the primary place in our lives will at some point disappoint us and eventually let us down. Here's the point. That is the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin says, follow this and you'll be happy. Follow that and you'll have real purpose and meaning in life. But eventually it will let you down. Eventually something will go pear-shaped. Eventually something will break down. Eventually something will go in a way that you didn't expect. And if that is all that you have in life, you've been let down big time. And that is how sin deceives us. And that is why the writer to Hebrews said, brothers and sisters, I want you to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if, says the writer to the Hebrews, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Folks, do you hear the voice of God this morning speaking into your life? And that thing that you are really focused on, that thing that actually has become your life, God is saying, no, don't allow it to become your life. Certainly have an interest in it and treat it in an appropriate way. But if it becomes everything to you, it will actually begin to harm you eventually at some point down the line. Because the only person that can truly satisfy us and truly meet the thirsting and the hungering of our souls is Jesus Christ. Sin gets you to center your identity on something else other than Jesus. And that is why sin is so deceitful. But here's the cure. Here's the cure. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It absolutely is. But here is the cure. The gospel. Sin and its cure. What is the cure? The cure is always the same. It is always the gospel. And Christianity calls you and me to a new identity, which is found in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Folks, let me use an illustration just as I finish. It's actually an illustration drawn from our own province, because that maybe gets us thinking. I want you to think of two people from the two sides of the community. And they don't particularly like each other. They are culturally and ideologically opposed. Now, this animosity, I'm using this because it's something that we can identify with. This animosity that exists, either spoken or in our hearts, I really don't like him. What can fix that? Only the gospel. Only the gospel. When both of these people come to see that their primary identity is in Jesus. In Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. And when they come and they repent of their sins and they believe in Jesus, it changes everything. It may take a a day or two or a week or two, but it will begin to change things, folks. Now, here's the point. I want you to hear this, because this is really important. They still have their identities. But those identities have now become secondary to Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see that, folks? And if you're a believer, that is not something that should in any way threaten anyone whatsoever, because we can still be what we are. But ultimately, my identity is in Christ. The first thing that I am is a Christian. The first thing that I am day by day is a follower of Jesus Christ. And folks, there is the answer. There is the answer. And actually, when you think about it, it's not such a threat. Because it's only saying to people, be what you are, within the law, of course. Be what you are. But ultimately, be a Christian. Come to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. They will still have their secondary identity, but it is now tempered by love and mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, it really is good news to come and see and experience Jesus as a centerpiece of your life. He will not fail you, folks. He will not fail you, nor let you down. You will fail him. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone here this morning, and you're slow to come to Jesus because you're scared of failing him and letting him down? Of course you'll let him down. Of course you will. As I do. And as you do. But he will not let you down. You are secure in his grace. You see, you have a new identity. You have a new security in Jesus. All your other identities might collapse around you, but this one will not. So today, do not be deceived into making good things everything, making a good thing your primary thing. Enjoy the good things. Enjoy the good things. But don't make them everything. We sang last week, and I do finish with this. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Making good things, ultimate things, will not satisfy you. They were never meant to satisfy you. But when you come to Jesus, when you repent and believe the gospel and receive Christ into your life as your Savior and your Lord, he will satisfy you. He will. He will satisfy your deepest longings. You will have purpose and meaning in life. And you will know where you're going when the call comes, when eternity calls. You will know where you're going. And it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the glory of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that sin has a wonderful cure through the blood of Christ and the resurrection of our Savior. And we just ask today, O God, that you would deliver us from making good things into everything. Help us to enjoy the good things, but not to make them everything. Help us to make Jesus everything, to follow and serve him. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.